You know, everyone is so busy. We live in a world that just seems to get faster and faster every day, every week. My life is no different. Several years ago, by God's providence in my life, I was healed from what was getting to be quite serious liver disease. And as a result of that healing, got more engaged in life than I had ever thought possible with regard to particularly getting involved politically in Menominee Falls and becoming the president of the village, and not really appreciating in advance all that that would entail, but have enjoyed it, and believe that certainly God led my steps in that direction, and hopefully some effective things have been accomplished. However, all of the busyness, it got to the point where I was really overwhelmed and just barely making it from day to day with all of the demands and responsibilities, of which many actually just got pushed off to the next week. And don't know. One of the things that I try to always do, though, is not to allow that busyness to affect my devotional time, my study time, and the time that I take to read books, good books. And several months ago, in the midst of all of that, I read a little paperback that little did I know would have such an incredible impact in my life and in my thinking. That little paperback is entitled 12 Ways That Your Phone Is Changing You. If you've not read that book, I would encourage you to read that. And what it did is it started a process in my own thinking, calling attention in my own heart and mind to the things that were crowding in on me from so many different corners and places to distract me, to derail me, and in many ways to deceive me from understanding and prioritizing and passionately continuing to pursue the call of God on my life. I would read articles that would just stun me, and I would pass a lot of that on to my Sunday school class, and so I've kind of abused them with this. And we've been talking about it for quite a while. But I'm telling you, I am so burdened about this, about the culture we live in, and about the deception that is going on all around us. And so I want to, in the time we have tonight, call our attention to and to remind us tonight of one of the most urgent warnings in all of Scripture. What is that warning? It is the warning to be on guard for deception. The warning to understand the danger of deception, and to be on guard and to avoid having a deceived heart. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, Moses is rehearsing the law of God with the children of Israel. Much of Deuteronomy is that way. But Moses says this in verse 16. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Now, today we read a passage like that, and we tend to limit our thinking to its original context of 4,000 years ago. And we think of this phrase, other gods, as chiseled stone or carved wood idols. And we picture in our mind these primitive people bowing down and literally worshiping man-made objects. But we fail to consider and appreciate that man's idols change with time and culture. Just ask Solomon. 1,000 years later, as he laments the vanity and the deceitfulness of all the earthly achievement and all the fleshly enjoyments available to man under the sun. And after learning the hard way, Solomon would pen some of the most poignant and profound words of warning in Proverbs 4:23. He says, "Above all else." In other words, nothing is more important. Above everything else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. He would go on to graphically declare, listen to this, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Picture this. Picture the luring aroma of fresh bread, the temptation to sin and be deceived by the world's allurement, the enticements, the vanity and the riches, the position and prestige of life, the bread of deceit. Oh, it's sweet. And the first few bites may be enjoyable as well. But he warns us that afterward, our mouth will be filled with gravel. Little did I know that deception was such a pervasive subject in the scripture. Jesus warned of the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew 13. In Hebrews 3, we hear the warning call about the deceitfulness of sin. Paul begins in Ephesians 5 to warn those folks of the deceitfulness of vain words. And in Romans 16, he calls out the fair speeches of those that would deceive the simple. And then he goes on in Timothy to warn the young pastor that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving many. Then he goes on and he cautions Titus about the deception of unruly and vain talkers. He warns the Colossians to beware lest any man spoil you by philosophy or vain deceit. And that little phrase, spoil you, it's actually a very humiliating picture of being led away as the spoils of battle. The idea is that you're deceived and you're tricked by some unbiblical philosophy and teaching, and you are led away as someone's victory prize or battle trophy. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an alarming problem in the world today. But I'm telling you, it is an alarming problem in the church today. This is part of a spiritual warfare, the likes of which we barely understand. This is not an earthly, physical, observable war. Paul cries out in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Everywhere we turn, deception is there of one sort or another. Don't believe it? Just take your concordance. Look up the word deceit in all of its different variations. Deceit, deceitful, deceitfulness, deceive. you'll find 165 verses that will describe every kind of deceit and deception imaginable. And that's not even including many other words you could look up, like delude, delusion, guile, lie, feign, treachery, blinded. And the list goes on. It is really overwhelming if we just open our eyes and look. But of all the deceiving things in this world, there is one that is above all others. Of all this world's deception, the greatest deception is self-deception. You hear me? The greatest deception is self-deception. Both Old and New Testaments warn of it. You recall Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is what? Deceitful. How deceitful? Above all things. Nothing more deceitful than my own heart. In fact, it's desperately wicked. In the Hebrew there, another way to translate that would be incurably wicked. Who can know it? The author says. And then God himself speaks, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I know it. Then in the New Testament, James warns us that if we are not a doer of the word that we are hearing, if we are not making application and living out the truth in our daily lives and experience, then we are just totally deceiving ourselves. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 10 as allowing the delusions and the lies of this world, the lies that have exalted themselves above the knowledge of God, to become strongholds and fortresses in our mind, in our heart. He says that these lies, these imaginations, need to be cast out and cast down, and every thought taken into the captivity of Christ. Every thought taken captive to the knowledge of God, to the truth. And Paul urges us there to recognize that in order to get these strongholds of deception pulled down, we need the weapons that are not carnal, that are not fleshly, that are not earthly. They are mighty through God. And then he repeatedly declares that it is the very words of God that are these weapons. Ephesians 6:10, you remember this passage about the armor. He starts out saying, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And I don't know about you, but when I read through Scripture and I read some kind of statement like that, my first response is, yes. But my next response is, how? Right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he answers the question, how, right there. And in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deception of the devil. What is that armor, you ask? And Paul answers, having your loins girt about with truth. And when he talks about your loins there, he's talking metaphorically about your mind, your heart. Peter takes up that analogy in 1 Peter and talks about girding up the loins of your mind and being sober. And by the way, that word sober in the Greek language means literally without wine. Just thought I'd throw that in. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is the only thing that can do the work in your heart and in your soul, in that immaterial part of us, the heart. But perhaps the most practical instruction we can look to in regard to waging this spiritual warfare is the instruction that Paul gave the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the King James says. The literal Greek translation there is your logical worship. So Paul here is describing two ways that this presenting your body or offering yourself is done. One is negative, one is positive. One is defensive, one is offensive. He says, be not conformed to this world. You could just as well read that, be not deceived by this world. The word conformed there is the imagery of a potter using his hands to shape and mold clay into some form that the potter has envisioned in his mind. And Paul says here, gives us the imagery that this, folks, is what the world is doing to you. It is molding you and shaping you in your heart and mind with its values, with its mores, with its principles, with its lies and deceit and deception. It's fooling you. And you've got to stop it. That's the defensive. Stop allowing the world to be shaping you like this. That's the urgency of what he's saying there. And at the same time you're taking up the defensive position, you need to have an offense. And so he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there is the word that we get our word metamorphosis. It is a literal change. Of course, the imagery we have in our minds is an ugly slug caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out a magnificent, utterly, totally different creature. You do that by the renovation of your mind, your heart. That's what the word renewing in the King James, the Greek term there is renovate. And everyone knows what renovate means. It means get the old out and get the new in, right? Ladies, remodel, redecorate, renovate. But we have to appreciate what that old deceitful garbage is and get it out. And that only happens when the new comes in and flushes it out. And so in the time we have left tonight, let me give you 9 basic truths about transformation, about renovation of your heart. Now, don't worry about taking notes. I'd rather have you listen and try to understand. And on your way out, there's a handout at the info desk with all of this on there. You can take home and spend some time in it. Basic truths for the reformation, the renovation, the transformation of your heart. Number one, we live from the heart. That should be no surprise to you. The Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness. All the externals of life start in the heart. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. We're talking here about our entire life. It's like Proverbs said, it's the wellspring of life. Guard it. Our life is lived out from the depths of our inner man. We're not just some physical robot. Number two, our heart is formed beginning from our very birth. And actually, you read some interesting things about the way it's shaped in the womb by music and other things with parents reading to their unborn child. You've read stuff like that, I'm sure. It's fascinating. Our heart is formed from the very point of our birth, at the very least. Number three, for the unregenerate, for the person who is unsaved, unregenerate, not born again, not born of the Spirit, the primary influences and input doing this forming of my heart are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The demonic forces. The world in which I live. The culture. The family. The schools. The media. Everything that is engaging my attention going in the eye gate, whatever it is I'm experiencing is forming that inner man. And for the unregenerate, they have no Spirit of God. They have no new nature. This is the world, the flesh, and the devil that is the primary influence in shaping this inner person, their heart. But folks, sadly, for many believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil are also the primary influence that are shaping and forming their heart, because they are neglecting the Word of God. They are neglecting their spiritual walk. They are neglecting renewing their minds with truth to demonstrate or to prove out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number four, the greatest need, therefore, of a Christian is for genuine, truth-based, Holy Spirit transformation. Change. Not just more facts. More facts just make smarter sinners. More facts may just be making more and smarter carnal believers. If it's not transforming your heart. Number five, social institutions, laws, culture, outer forms of restraint, that can't change a heart. You'll pass laws in vain thinking it's going to change people's thinking and hearts. Right? I don't obey the speed limit signs because I have a heart to do that. In fact, just the opposite. Everything within me is screaming, faster. I obey the speed limit signs because I know there's someone going to hold me accountable. And it's going to cost me money in the process if I get that appointment with the law enforcement officer. Number six, each person becomes the kind of person they are in the depths of their heart as a result of this forming and shaping influence they experience, engage in life, and allow in. All right? So if you're on social media 5 hours a day, which is true for a survey that I read to my class this morning, a study, recent study, did a survey and indicated that of the respondents to the survey, the average respondent spent 5 hours a day in some form of social media, the biggest of which was, as everybody can probably guess, Facebook. Can you imagine all of the shaping and the forming and the renewing of your mind with all of that that's going on, and you're clueless? Because you're renewing your mind with something every moment of the day. It's either the world, the flesh, and the devil, or it's the truth. Each person becomes the kind of person they are in the depths of their heart as a result of what they're allowing in and allowing to shape them and to change and to move and to work and to form their heart. Number seven, transformation for the Christian is the spirit, word-driven process of transforming the inner man, the heart, in such a way that it becomes like the heart of Christ himself. Now, folks, that's not natural. Our natural man does not want that. And that's part of the deception of this world, is you've got to come to grips with the fact that you've got that old man still in there. And it wants its own way. And it does not want you to discover any of these truths so that you cast it aside and follow the Master Christ. Transforming for the Christian is in mind, heart, and will, a spirit, word-driven process. Number eight, to the degree then that the Christian's inner man is transformed, to the level or to the degree that the Christian's inner man, your heart, is transformed into the image of Christ, your life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds are going to reflect the character and heart of Christ. Those are the consequences of heart renewal, heart change, heart transformation. You will become like what you put in. And number nine, therefore, obedience to Christ, conformity to the image of Christ, will arise in your life by the promise of God, by the power of the Spirit, if you will give yourself to God's changing plan. The genuine outcome is spiritual transformation. The genuine outcome is a mind and a heart and a will that is transformed. This is not performing externals without heart, because that's just externalism or Phariseeism. So it's not performing externals without heart. But neither is it heart without living it. That's hypocrisy. Rather, it is walking in the Spirit. It is living the truth from the heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, for the glory of God. And that is true transformation. And that is the will of God for every single believer. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Pastor Ken.